We return this morning to Hebrews chapter 11. Once again, I'd like to read verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists, or that He is. I think it's important that we emphasize the He. That He exists. That He is. If you were to go, and I commend this, by the way, to you. If you were to go with Kevin Vess to our campus ministry Wednesday mornings about 8:30 over at San Antonio College, if you were to go with those guys and start asking the students as they walk by the table there, do you believe in God? I know there's probably an increasing number of atheists on our college campuses these days. But by and large, people are not. In fact, Romans 1 said that there's no real atheist. But the truth is, most of the people that you ask that question to will say, yeah, I believe in God. I believe in God. But you know what? Say, hey, let me ask you this next. Do you believe that God hates homosexuality? Do you believe that God hates fornication? Do you believe that God hates these kind of things? Do you believe that God rained down fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you believe God flooded the whole world and wiped out every human being except 8 individuals? Do you believe this? And you know what? They don't believe that. No! You say, do you believe that God is in control of everything and He does whatsoever He desires in heaven and upon this earth? He is in total control. He is sovereign and He is powerful and nothing happens. He controls it all. And if 9/11 attacks take place on the Twin Towers, He authored that. Not that He's the author of evil, but He wrote the script. Do you believe He's behind every hurricane and He's behind your grandmother getting cancer? No, we don't believe that. We don't believe in a God like that. We don't believe in a God that hates divorce. We don't believe that. I mean, you know as well as I do that they don't believe that. You know as well as I do that the vast majority of this world around us says they believe in a God, but they don't believe in a God like that. And when the author of Hebrews says that if you would approach God in a pleasing manner, the faith you need to have is not just this idea that there's some kind of designer out there, there's some kind of intelligent design or higher power supreme being. It's not that kind of thing. God desires that we believe that He is as He is, as He reveals Himself in His Word. And Paul said this about his lost Jewish kindred. Some of you may remember right there in the beginning of Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 10, Paul is defending the Word of God and why it hasn't failed when the Jews, by and large, are rejecting Christ. And in the end of all this, he says this, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for being ignorant. You see, they're ignorant of something. They have this zeal for God, but in ignorance they perished. Because they did not understand God. And, you know, as I was pointing out last week, the same apostle, he says to the Corinthians, some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. It is a shameful thing. And we looked at that last week. We don't want to be ignorant of who God is. We don't come to God just with this notion, like the average college student, that there may be a God out there somewhere. What God is saying is when we come to Him, He wants us to believe that He is. Not just that any God is, but that He is. So my question is, where do we start? Because as I've been telling you for a couple of weeks, what I want to do is I want to look at how is He? He wants us to believe that He is. How is He? What is God like? He says, I am that I am. Well, how is He? I mean, if He just says, I am that I am, we don't get the full deal. I mean, that's why we have the Scriptures, so that we might come to understand what God is like. Who are we dealing with? This is revelation, and the main thing that it reveals is who God is. So, what is God like? Where do we start? As you think about it, what attribute or what characteristic should we start at? Now, you know, you might go to the systematic theologies and where they do theology proper, which is typically the second part of your typical the layout of systematic theology. First you deal with Scriptures, then you deal with the person of God. And of course that's important in that order, because if you don't lay down the sufficiency and inerrancy of Scripture, then you don't have the solid basis and foundation for taking what it says to be true of who God is. Right? And then you go to that second. But what do you start at? Where do you begin? And you know, the truth is, again, if you go out there in the world and you say, what's the chief attribute of God? What's the world going to tell us, typically? Love. Right. I mean, I remember when I first got saved and, you know, trying to evangelize one of my friends, and I'm talking to him about, you know, some various characteristics of God that in our lost state, he and I never knew. So I'm coming to tell him, Keith, there are things about God that I never knew before. And I know you don't know right now. And in the end, he's saying, yeah, but isn't, you know, I'm telling him about God's hatred of sin. And he's saying, but yeah, isn't God loving? You see, the idea that the world has is that God's love somehow undoes God's justice. Kind of sweeps certain attributes of God. Listen, no attribute of God cancels out another attribute of God. God is how He is in His fullness. And so, love, yeah. But you know what happens when we get saved? Then what do we like to go around pumping about God? Well, it was like I was there with Keith. You know, suddenly we're confronted by, you know, I can remember, brethren, the first time I came across that account of Uzzah. I said, what is this? The ark was falling off the cart. Wasn't Uzzah doing God a service by putting out his hand to keep it from coming off? And God struck him dead. And I thought, whoa, this God is not the kind of God I thought he was. And so sometimes when we first get saved, you know, especially we come around to locking on to the doctrines of grace, we like to talk about sovereignty. And maybe in response to all the love, we like to maybe say a little something about His wrath, or maybe a lot about it. You know, I think we have a tendency, and rightly so, to want to emphasize that about God which has been largely forgotten, or that is under attack. And that's right. We should do that. We have a responsibility to do that as the church. We are the great ground of truth, the church. It's not coming from anywhere else in the world. That very aspect or characteristic of God that the world isn't talking about is the one we ought to be talking about. I'll tell you what's almost incomprehensible to the world around us is the holiness of God. I mean, when I became a Christian, if you would ask me, lost, who understands that word? We don't even use it. I mean, we talk about the Holy Bible, but nobody knows what holy means. I know R.C. Sproul did a book on the holiness of God. So, I mean, where do we start? Well, you know what? I just thought, I want to start where I think God would have us to start. You say, well, how do you figure that out? Well, I just let my mind start going through Scripture back and forth in my mind, thinking, what is it that God tells us about Himself in unusual fashion? Now, I'll tell you this. Holiness is one that we get in unusual fashion. Why would I say that? What's true about three times? There is no other attribute of God ascribed to Him threefold like that. Holy, holy, holy. That might be a good place to start. You know what? Scripture says God is something four times. Anybody think of what it said? That's very unique. God is what? What is it? Love. God is love. God is light. God is spirit. God is a consuming fire. Those might be places to start. But I'll tell you this. There's one thing over and above even those things that hits me right between the eyes when I look at Scripture. Again and again and again, God stands up in Scripture and says, "Behold, I am God who alone stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth." God called forth this universe out of nothing by a word. And I want you to see what I see. You know, there's a Christmas song that has asked the question, "Do you see what I see?" I want you to see if you see what I see. Look right there in Hebrews 11, verse 3. I mean, you know, here's a faith chapter. And really, the only attribute of God that is really pressed forth right out of this chapter into view. Now look, this, I understand, the whole chapter is in the context of a larger book, which we need to attach back to the things that have been said about this great priesthood and sacrifice of Christ. But right here in the immediate context, the one attribute of God that's just thrust forth by faith, verse 3 says, "We understand that the universe was created by the Word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." Now you think, see, we don't get this. We really have to, it takes time to begin to let this really sink in. Because when I say universe, you just have this concept, okay, universe. It's only when you really, you know, like spent a couple hours watching documentaries on the wonders of the universe, or you've gone online and you've looked at some of the latest pictures that the Hubble telescope is bringing back, when you can really even start to get just a little bit of what it means that this whole universe was brought into existence by a word. The invisible God says, "Let there be," and there is. Out of nothing. And God does it with ease. And instantaneously, God commands and the universe stands forth. And it stands forth out of nothing. And the whole thing is, there's a reason why God, as the creator of the heavens and the earth, just seems so prominent in Scripture. You've got to believe that it's because God wants us to look at Him as creator and stand back and gasp, well, if He's so great by what we see of Him in creation, if this speaks of how God is and who God is, then He wants us to come to the conclusion that indeed blessed must be that man whose faith rests in such a God and on the sure word of such a God whose word can speak a universe into existence. And then He tells me certain things, certain promises, certain truths. I can look at that and say, wow, if His Word is so steadfast, if His Word is so powerful, then indeed, I'm blessed if I put my trust in the Word of such a God as that. You have the testimony of Hebrews 11 that by faith we should be locked in to this reality about God. Right there in the context, who God is, He's the Creator, who is invisible, and He made everything that's visible. The visible was made by the invisible. But then think about this testimony. Not just Hebrews 11, but think about the testimony of beginnings in Scripture. In other words, what I mean by that is you come into Genesis 1:1, and what do you have? I mean, our Bibles, revelation as God would have us to have it, begins with this note, in the beginning, you all know it. God created the heavens and the earth. And you know what? But you go over to the New Testament. I mean, what are probably the two most glorious openings, beginnings of books in the New Testament? The two books that stand out having the most majestic, the most glorious, profound openings of literally any books in our Bible. What two books are they? John. Again, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. What's the second book? Hebrews. Listen. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. So you have the testimony of Hebrews 11. You have the testimony of beginnings. Genesis. John. Hebrews. Just glorious statements. Some of the most glorious statements about the character of God. And it sets Him forth as the Creator. Now, if you have never noticed this before, one of the books that I just feel gives some of the most weighty, stunning declarations of the person of God is the book of Isaiah. I want you to come with just peruse Isaiah with me. Open your Bibles now. Go back into the Old Testament to Isaiah chapter 40. Just do this little survey with me of 10 chapters of Isaiah. Profound descriptions of the Lord. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Have you not known? And the truth is, most of us haven't known. Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. I mean, everlasting God. Okay. Lord, what would be the first thing that you would tell us about yourself? The Creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. You see, the reason that seeing and knowing, loving God as Creator is so important is because when you look at God creating, here's the thing. It's almost like when we start to study the attributes of God, there's overlap. You can't hardly, what are you going to do if you studied the love of God, study compassion of God or kindness of God? Of course, there's overlap. You study the wrath of God and the justice of God. There's overlap. But one of the things is you study the holiness of God. God is holy in every way He is. If you look at certain aspects of God, they're all in, you could say the incomprehensibility of God. Yes, but in all that He does and all the ways He is, He's incomprehensible. In all the ways He is, He's holy. I mean, there's just overlap with the Lord. He is how He is. And the truth is we cannot subdivide Him. But for the sake of trying to know Him more, we can look at these different aspects. But one of the things that you find out about creation is as you're looking at it, it just explodes with the whole spectrum of who God is. So much of who God is breaks forth as we look at God as the Creator. You think here, you start looking and thinking about God and His creation, and it's immediately His power dances before us and His wisdom. I mean, you look at some things, it's like, that is crazy. How could that be? I mean, that was designed with so much purpose. Have you ever seen, literally, if you were to take and pluck out all the feathers and just randomly distribute them around this room from a peacock, and you look at them, they would have a beauty. They would have a majesty. You would see order in the way they all came out. You would see beauty. You would see color. But you would see spots, like at different, and if you compared all the feathers, the spots are at all different places. But have you ever seen a peacock spread those feathers? All those dots get evenly spread out in a beautiful design. Perfectly designed. And you look at that and you think, wow, God loves beauty. God is a God of design. God is a God. I mean, you start looking at things. You ever watch some of those nature shows? And you're just like, this is, I mean, one that Joshua and I, and maybe Joy, I forget which ones we were watching, they actually caught footage of this giant squid. They hadn't seen him before. They sent down this camera way down, a giant squid. It comes in. It's got all these tentacles. Do you realize that thing can lay all those tentacles together perfectly into a point so that it can shoot through the water like a missile and just throw them out whenever? And just phenomenal. You look at these things and I'm thinking, if I would have designed that thing, I never would have designed it that way. To get all sorts of tentacles to come together to make an aerodynamic projectile is not what you do. But that's what God did. And you just look at this and it's like, that is mind-blowing. And that's what God wants. That's exactly what He wants us to do. Just unleash the spectrum of God's attributes, His power and His wisdom, His majesty, His utter uniqueness and independence. Look at verse 25 there in Isaiah 40. To whom will you compare me that I should be like Him? Do you see that? God says, who are you going to compare me to? There is none like me. Absolute. There's one of the attributes of God. The absolute uniqueness of God. In fact, His holiness is probably another way of saying that. Maybe we'll look at that further in the weeks ahead. But notice what it says. Says the Holy One. Holiness has that idea of separate. Absolutely unique. Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He wants us to have our eyes on the stars. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name. by the greatness of His might. There's His power. And because He is strong in power, not one is missing. Now, I don't know if some of you have seen, there's a video out there, probably various ones that have been put together. Just Louis Giglio did one on this star called Canis Majoris. But there's stuff all over the internet on it. You know what's so unique about Canis Majoris? Anybody know? Anybody know what Canis is Latin for? Like canine, dog. Majoris, major. The major dog, the big dog. This is the largest star known to us. It's big. 4 quadrillion Earths can fit inside of it. That is, I believe that's 4 or 7. That's times 10 to the 15th power. If it was where our sun is, it would reach beyond Saturn's orbit. It's the biggest thing out there. Just massive. Yeah, it's actually 7 quadrillion Earths. I've got it here. But it doesn't matter. 4 quadrillion, 7 quadrillion. You can't even perceive what that is. It's so big. And our God called that star into existence out of nothing. He said, Canis Majoris. Isaiah says He calls Him by name. Now, I don't know if He calls Canis Majoris by that name, but He has a name for it. And He knows them all. Now, that may not seem like much to you yet, but I'm gonna tell you some more as we go along here. But when you look at a star like this and you begin to comprehend its size and it begins to resonate back to you the kind of power that God has, do you know what God wants your faith to do? He wants it to say, now that's a God that I want on my side. That's what this is all about, putting our hope in a God like this. God wants us to know what sort of God He is in order to kindle within us a hope in Him, a hope in that kind of God. Again, Isaiah says, Isaiah 42, verse 5. Thus says God the Lord. Again, this is so commonplace. You just can't do an exhaustive study on how often God refers to Himself as the God who created heavens and earth. It is everywhere in Scripture. Thus says God the Lord in Isaiah 42, 5. Who created the heavens and stretched them out. Who spread out the earth and what comes from it. Who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. Are you starting to feel the significance of that kind of argument? Now watch. I created the heavens and I spread them out. And I am the God who takes you by the hand and keeps you. Do you see some kind of power in that logic? I mean, when you start looking out into this universe at its size, at its scale, at the power that it must have taken to make those things, the most hopeful thing in the world is that the God you and I have to deal with and depend upon is the God who creates all of that. And He creates it effortlessly. I mean, that's why it said earlier, He does not faint or grow weary. Do you understand how big a star like that is? No, you don't. That goes beyond Saturn's orbit. It's that big. And when God made it, and we don't even know how many others, infinite number of others, He called them into existence by a word. And He was not weary. I mean, you and I lug 100 pounds, 200 pounds, 500 pounds of stone from here to the end of the parking lot there, and we're wore out. God calls these things into existence with a word, and He's not weary. There's no faintness. Do you understand? You do not want to be an enemy to this God. If He turns such power towards you and demands that justice be exacted on your head, you are undone. What are we? We're so insignificant. If this God who creates a universe turns that power towards us, but if He's with us, if He's for us, this God who wonderfully designed all these creatures and all the things of this earth and all that is in it, that's a God you want taking you by the hand and keeping you. And I'll tell you this, we are not dealing with any kind of lightweight God when it comes to the God of Christianity. And that's what the author of Hebrews is saying. If you're going to approach God, He wants you to know who He is. And He wants you to come believing that He is who He is. And we'll never know all of it. And when we're first come into the kingdom, certainly you don't know as much about Him as you'll know 20 years in or 50 years in. But the thing is, one of the things that's true is when somebody gets saved, the Spirit of God opens their eyes to behold a God they never saw before. You begin to realize things about the Lord. Oh, I can remember my first time reading through Scripture. I was blown away. I mean, it was awe-inspiring who this God is. I never had any idea that God was this great. Because man walks through his life suppressing the knowledge of God. He suppresses it. That's why the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. Why? Because what can be known about God has been revealed to them and they just suppress it. They suppress it. Men don't want to know. The reason that most of those students at the campus will not admit that God hates divorce and hates fornication and hates homosexuality, they don't want a God like that. They suppress it. And so they create a God of their own imagination. God is not coming to us in Hebrews saying you need to have a faith in the God of your own imagination. He's saying, if you would approach to me, know who I am. Paul says, it's shameful not to know God. Glorious. How about Isaiah 43:7? Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. And I just want you to see those words there. I created for my glory. Do you remember what the psalmist says? Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. How many of you have heard that? The sky above proclaims His handiwork. But you know what? A lot of people don't know what it says after that. Listen. Listen to this. All the heavens, the sky, the creation. David says in verse 2 of that psalm, day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. And check this, verse 3, there is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Isn't that interesting? He says that day to day pours out speech, and then he says there is no speech. Verse 4, their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Whose words? Creation's. They speak without words. Do you see what this is? It's hearing with your eyeballs. Not with literal words. It's silent. It's the picture I can remember one night when I lived in Michigan, a snowy night. And I kept seeing flashes outside the kitchen window. And that night, I was out driving, out in the middle of these snow-covered fields, and I pulled over and I got out. And the northern lights, they were flashing different colors across the north. And the sky and all of its brilliance. And you know what God's saying? Look at that. That speaks about who I am. That declares me. They're silent declarations in that still quietness. You see, Paul says it. He says in Romans 1, his invisible attributes, what we can't see, his attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, who God is, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. God's works are a constant voice of His eternal power and divine nature. Psalm 104:31 says, "May the Lord rejoice in His works." Can you see God delighting in His works? Why? Because they declare Him. They declare they're a reflection of His glory. He delights in them. I mean, there's this song by Keith and Kristen Getty. It's called "Creation Sings the Father's Song." I like that, and I love when you look at that on YouTube. There's a video that somebody has put together, and it just shows all these glorious pictures of the creation. And there's one where it shows like a picture right between, they're almost, I wouldn't quite call them mountains, but they're pretty big hills. And they come together and you see flowers along both sides of them. I mean in the deepest hues of purple and orange and yellow. And you know what I think when I look at that? There are the most magnificent displays of flowers in some places on this earth that no man will ever behold. No human eye will ever see. And God just loves it. And it doesn't matter to Him that you and I never saw it, because He delights in it. Why? Because He paints them those colors, and He looks at them and says, "That is good." And it reveals who I am. It speaks. Day to day it speaks, and I'm so pleased with it. Whether you and I see it or not. I've thought, you know, just I was watching something, some nature thing, just watching these waves or looking at these pictures, and I'm thinking there are waves that break that are the surfer's dream, and no eye sees them. There are things that happen. I mean, it's like you've seen some of these glorious pictures of whales as they jump out of the ocean. Or I've seen some, probably some of you, great white sharks as they're coming out. You know what? That happens in some places around the world. There's no eye to hear the slap of the tail of those huge animals on the surface of those oceans. There's nobody there to see it. And God just looks at it and is pleased. I mean, you know, they're finding... Have you ever seen snowflakes under the microscope? I mean, you talk about created just beautiful crystals. All six-sided. Every one of them. Not eight, not seven, not four. How do they know to be six? And none of them are alike. None. And do you know how many people in this world are actually looking at snowflakes under the microscope? Most people never see them. With all that beauty. I mean, on microscopic levels and out there in space. Listen, I've described this before, and I actually copied this off. If you could hold a grain of sand, or just put one on the end of your forefinger, and hold it out at arm's length, and hold it up to the sky, that's how much of the sky this picture is. What they did with the Hubble telescope is they aimed it at what astronomers considered a dark part of the sky, where nothing had ever been seen. They had the Hubble telescope hit this point, and it's like with a camera. The longer the exposure, the more light it takes in. So every time around the Earth, for 11 days, they hit this exact place and try to get 11 days worth of exposure on, at the time it was on that side of the Earth where it could do it. Before this, considered dark. They call this this is the ultra deep field picture taken by the Hubble telescope. A grain of sand size, hell, that's the amount of sky. This thing, I know most of you cannot see this. This thing is full. None of these are stars. They're all galaxies. What they did, this is the ultra deep field. Then they did the extreme deep field. You say, what was that? For more than twice as long, 20 some days. They did exactly the same thing, except they did it longer and they did it changing color filters to try to really focus on the different colors that are out there. It revealed 70% more than this one. And extreme deep field, if you can bring it up on your computer and look at it in high resolution, it's like the whole thing is speckles of galaxies. Every galaxy is estimated to have about 200 billion stars. In the observable universe, about 200 billion galaxies. And in 2018, they're going to send a new telescope into outer space, which they think is going to give us 5 times more visibility, 1 trillion galaxies. You say, what's that? I mean, how do I even comprehend that? You know what that means? 1 trillion galaxies on average with 200 billion stars, more stars than there are grains of sand and dirt in this world. And God said, be, and they were. God wants us shaken. I mean, He wants us to see things. He wants us to hear things. He wants us to look and say, God created a man and a woman to love each other and to have children in a way that is extremely pleasurable. He wants us to look and say, He could have created all the food just the same, all brown and without taste, and not given us any tongue. He created oranges and lemons and watermelon and beans. And I mean, you just think about everything. Is it these fish? I mean, you just, how about just milk? Have you thought about a cow? Have you ever looked at grass? How do you get milk out of that? God designed an animal to process that so that you can drink milk on your cereal. And he wants you to look at that. But you know, the truth is, we get to where we're in this world and we don't even realize how phenomenal it is. I mean, the fact, you don't see this so much in Texas. I have some of these red maples in my yard, just brilliant red in the spring and brilliant red in the fall. Do you think God did that on purpose? Because he gave us eyeballs and he wants us to look at it and say, that is beautiful. Our God loves beauty. Our God gives us pleasure. Our God gives us things to enjoy. Our God, really, he's a happy God. Yes. Yes, he's an angry God. And it's not like those things change all the time. He is who he is, and there are things that rouse his anger. But as he creates, he says, behold, if this is what my creation is, what must I be? If right now, and you know what? Men are so foolish. I mean, it's like we get to where the Hubble telescope, oh, well, there must be 200 billion galaxies out there in our universe. Well, why would we come to that conclusion? Because that's what we can see. But then you get something stronger and you can see it. But do you realize when they amped up the Hubble telescope and all of a sudden they saw 70% more than anybody has ever seen before, all those galaxies that they just saw, they were out there the whole time. And God was calling every star, all the 200 billion stars and every one of those massive amounts of galaxies. He knew them by name. And we never saw him before. And yet he just looked at them the whole time and he said, those are good. He just delighted in them. He rejoices in them. Brethren, what must God be like if his creation is like this? Job comes along and he says, behold, these are but the outskirts of his ways, and how small a whisper do we hear of him. I mean, we look at this. Are there voices? Yes. And where they ought to thunder in our ears. Job says, they're just a whisper. Can you fathom a God like this when he bends all of his might towards you and says, you stand in my grace. The power of my person is for you. And I'm going to spend all the ages showing you what all my almighty power focused in on you, meaning to show you kindness, can accomplish. Through all the coming ages, that's what I'm going to do to you. If I make you my child, I take you as a spouse for my son, I'm going to pour such things upon you. When Paul talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ, it's unsearchable. And Paul recognizes when you try to figure a God like this, when he levels his love at you, he says it's unsearchable. When you think about the width and the breadth and the height, or the width and the length, the height and the depth, he says that this is just unsearchable. We talked about the deep, deep love of Christ. It's what God wants us to do is look at this. And let me show you this. Isaiah 44:24. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. What's so significant about that? I am your Redeemer. I am the God with such power. I am the God with such wisdom. I am the God who is so unique. By my own hand I do this. And by my own hand I am a Redeemer. By my own power I redeem. Look at these galaxies out there in the universe. Do you think anybody can stay my hand when I set myself to save you? What enemy is greater? Who is going to separate you from the love of Christ? Who's going to do it? You see, that's what he wants, is making the connection. He's the God who spread out the heavens, and he is my Redeemer. What should I fear? What is there to fear? What foolishness and emptiness when men want to make a God that is not like that God. Men come along and they don't want him. Why? Because they want a God who tolerates their sin. But for a person who truly wants to be saved and redeemed and delivered from the power of hell and the power of sin, this is the kind of God you want. What foolishness, what emptiness to create a God of our imaginations. Listen to what Jeremiah says. Thus shall you say to them, the gods who did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. It is He who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom and by His understanding, stretched out the heavens. When He utters His voice, there's a tumult of waters in the heavens, and He makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, and He brings forth the wind from His storehouses. Every man is stupid and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols. For his images are false. There's no breath in them. They're worthless. A work of delusion. At the time of their punishment, they shall perish. Not like these is He who is the portion of Jacob. For He is the one who formed all things. And Israel is the tribe of His inheritance. The Lord of hosts is His name. And the psalmist says in Psalm 96, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. You see, when you create this God who's impotent and who's little and who's weak, when you don't have this great God, now look, men don't like a God like this. A God like this is scary because we can't control Him. I mean, this is the thing. When you fine-tune that Hubble telescope and you run through all the filters and you circle it around the day, the Earth 20-some days, and you get it looking at a grain of sand out there in outer space, and you begin to see that this picture, I got a low-grade printer, folks. But even this, if you just look at this one, and you start to look at that, you start to think, wow, God is great. You start to thinking, I don't even know what words to use to describe Him. You see, men reel back in terror from a God like that. Because men walk around through this world and they flippantly just sin against this God. And they come to realize, you know what men realize? They realize if there is a God who really stretched out the heavens like this, who did it by Himself and didn't need the help of evolution or a big bang, then they're in serious trouble. Serious trouble. And men don't like a God like that. Men don't like They want a God who needs evolution. They want to explain away God or a God who needs evolution to help Him out. But you know what? That isn't the kind of God that a broken, destitute, weak sinner needs when he comes under conviction and he's looking for help. When you need help, you want a God who did this. I mean, literally, when you look at this in high resolution on my computer screen, the whole thing, it's like these minuscule, tiny, little white. It's almost as if it's just solid galaxies out there. And God's saying, and before you ever saw them, they were there. And there's so much out there beyond that that you haven't seen. And I just delight in it. But what you do see, learn from them. Hear the words that come without words. You sinners that need a Savior, a real Redeemer. Not a weak God. Not a God that needs help. Not a God of man's imaginations that are all going to perish and who have not made the heavens and earth. You need a mighty fortress and a bulwark that never fails. Look to the God who spread out these heavens. Isaiah 45:12, I made the earth and created man on it. It was My hands that stretched out the heavens. No other hand. He did it alone. He didn't need the help of scientists or men or Allah or Vishnu or Confucius or Buddha or Zeus or me or you. You all need to see this one. 45:18. This is like these just keep coming out of Isaiah. Isaiah 45:18. Just look at this. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, He is God. Don't you like that? It's just kind of, in the ESV, it's in parentheses. He is God. It's like, if there's anybody that created the heavens, He's God. If He's God, He creates. If something's created, of course He's God. That's what God does. God makes things like this. I mean, that's just stunning to me. Who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. But you know what? That's the testimony of Isaiah. You just come to the testimony of God's people. God's people in prayer. Don't look at these, but just listen. David, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. There's David as he's praying. He's looking up for help. Well, who does he want to look to? He's reminding himself. Brethren, I'll tell you what. When we tell God who He is, it's for our sake. He knows who He is. David, when he looks up and he says, where's my help come from? From the God who made heaven and earth. How about this? Hezekiah, 2 Kings 9:15. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, You are the God, You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Or the Levites there in Nehemiah 9:6. You are the Lord, You alone, You have made the heaven. The heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and You preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships You. Or there's Jeremiah, there in 32, Ah, Lord God, it is You who have made the heaven and the earth by Your great power and Your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for You. See, he looks at the creation, he says, nothing, nothing, nothing. You know, The problem people have with the first 11 chapters of Genesis is all the supernatural that takes place there. God comes down, He scatters man, He divides their languages, He sends a flood on the earth, all die except 8 souls, He creates the heaven and the earth. You got the devil there in the garden. By the way, when Jesus came on the scene, He talks about creation, He talks about in the beginning, God creating them, man and woman. He talks about marriage. He talks about the days of Noah. Not as though it's figurative or a myth. Jesus dealt with them as real. People don't like it because of the supernatural. Now listen, you've got people coming in that are wanting to become these theistic evolutionists. Where they want to say there's a God, but yeah, still evolution. Why? As though God needs help? And even when you get the guys that are arguing, well, is it long day or is it short day? Listen, I'm not going to argue that God uses process. He didn't just speak and the earth came into being full and complete. The earth in the beginning was void, was without form, without shape. He created. Whether those are literal days, as many believe, or periods of time, as others believe, the fact is, fast or slow, all things are possible. There's no limitations. Could He have spoken it in? Bang! Fully developed, fully, yes. Now, if He chose not to in certain points, certainly when He made man, He made the dust first. Then He formed the man from the dust. Then He breathed life into him. Then He created Eve from the rib of the man. But what people look at this and they don't like that. They don't like the fact. Well, listen, no matter what you do, you have to come to this conclusion. Paul, when he's speaking of Abraham in Romans chapter 4, he says that Abraham believed in the God who brings what exists out of that which doesn't exist. Where nothing existed, God calls it forth. And whether He calls it forth in raw form to do a little further work on it after it's there, or He calls it forth fully developed, with God all things are possible. You see, the problem with a lot of people is unbelief. They want to whittle God down. They want to whittle God down to where He's explainable. But you don't whittle Him away. Nothing's too hard for Him. But anyways, that was Jeremiah. Nothing's too hard for you. Or you come to the New Testament, and how are they praying there? When they heard it, this is Acts chapter 4, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Or Revelation 4:11, there's the elders. Worthy are You, O Lord, and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created. Did you know that the sun is 27 million degrees Fahrenheit at its center? Isn't there something God-fearful about that? Awe-inspiring? 27 million degrees Fahrenheit? Like Heather said something about the thermometer. What'd you say, sister? I don't know if she's even still in here. There's something about that that just floors me. And even the testimony of the New Testament preachers. I mean, you remember Paul. Paul was speaking to the Athenians. And when he's telling them about the unknown God, he tells them He's a creator. The unknown God, what therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world. I mean, here's a preacher of the gospel. The first thing, He is the God who made the world. And by the way, that was at Athens, but before they ever got there. You got Paul and Barnabas preaching in Acts 14. Men, why are you doing these things? We're also men of like nature with you. We bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to the living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea that is all in. This is the testimony of Scripture. Just very quickly in closing, what should this do to us? I mean, what's the application here? I'll tell you one thing. One thing that the writers of Scripture imply from this time and again, you can hear it in this. Psalm 95, For the Lord is a great God and great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. Did you catch what was said there? It's all His because He made it. Do you know one thing it shows us right away? All that you have is His. And you are His. And it's all His. Ownership. You've got accountability. Nothing is yours. You say, that's mine. From a manward perspective, God gives you things as a steward. But in the absolute sense, you can never say it's yours. Ever. Some people, like when it comes to tithing, you know, people will say, 10% is mine, or 10% is the Lord's, 90% is mine. That's not right. You have accountability to God for the way you spend every single penny. It's His and you're accountable to Him and you are His and you are accountable to Him and the members of your body are His and you're accountable to Him. It's all His. That house you live in, whether you rent it, you own it, or you still have a mortgage on it, it's His. Your children are His. Your spouse is His. And you know the fearful fact of this? Is it causes us to see that when you get something like Romans chapter 9 where it says, He is the potter. Yes, He's the great creator. We're the clay. He fashions us how He wills. And if He determines to use some of us for one purpose and others of us for another purpose, what are we going to say? Are we going to say, what are you doing? Why have you made me this way? Does He not have right from the same lump to make some as vessels of honor and some as vessels of dishonor? Does He not have a right? Does He not have... You say, was God ultimately responsible? I mean, he even said so that Judas would betray Christ. Did that happen according to God's good pleasure? Did it happen? I mean, in the ultimate sense, in the decreed sense. Did it happen because God decreed it? Yes. Would it have happened if God would have not decreed it? No. Can God do with Judas as He desires? And yet Judas is guilty because he himself committed wickedness. It was lawless men who crucified Christ. And yet, it must be so. But woe to that man. It must be so. God determined that it be so. He would not remove the cup, but woe to that man by whom we... And I'll tell you, are you okay with that? Are we surrendered to a God like this? But listen, it's okay. Because this same God of this power, of this authority, of this control, of this wisdom, He calls to us and says, come to My Son, and I will save you to the uttermost. You think a God who can lay those constellations in the sky, if He comes in to save you to the uttermost? And by the way, it says that the very same power, this raw power of God, keeps His people believing. This power of God raises from the dead. God uses this kind of creational power to come in and turn bad people into spotless, blameless spouses for Christ. How about this? One thing this does too is it makes us realize how small we are. Problem with man, we think ourselves really big, God really small. You start to look around at creation, you start to realize He's really big, we're really small. Here's a psalmist. He looks out at this. He says, when I look at Your heavens, the work of Your fingers, the moon, the stars, which You have set in place, he says, what is man that You're mindful of him and the Son of Man that You care for him? That's what it does. It makes us just feel really insignificant. And yet, you know what's so amazing? It's a God this big, this wonderful. He cares for men. He has regard to His people. Small and insignificant, but God is very close and very personal with His people. How about this? It should just inspire massive amounts of thanksgiving. What God has given us in this world. You remember this in 1 Timothy. There are those who forbid marriage, require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything is created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected is received with thanksgiving. This is huge. Thanksgiving. You see, this is what Paul deals with there in Romans. He says this, when these invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature, when they're clearly perceived by men, ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, he says they're without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven because of men suppressing the truth. You know what they do? They suppress the truth to the point where God is little. God's not responsible. Big Bang's responsible. Life came out of some muddy boiling soup, gets struck by lightning millions of years ago. That's how we explain it all. You look at a cabbage growing on the ground, or you look at the watermelon or the muskmelon growing on the ground. You look at the onions there and the beets and the carrots. When you look at the fruit trees, all happened by chance. No, nobody thanks chance. Isn't it amazing? You watch these National Geographics. This is what Mother Nature does. No acknowledgement of God. You see, you suppress this truth. You attribute it to Big Bangs and you attribute it to evolution. You attribute it to Mother Nature. And God isn't thanked. And it's because of these things the wrath of God is coming. These things have been created, especially those of us that are saved. We should be thankful for them because we have eyes to see and they were created for us to be enjoyed by us, to be taken by us. And above all things, I mean, this should inspire our faith. I mean, what must God be like when the sun's core is 27 million degrees Fahrenheit? He's a mind-blowing God. His ways are beyond understanding and beyond comprehension. We just can't grasp who He is. And our sun, if you took the sun, and sometimes you can see this online too, this, like some of these big stars, Betelgeuse or this Canis Majoris, if the sun is in the same picture, you can't even see it. It's gone. That's how much bigger they are. It just disappears. A God who makes those... Our faith should just... But you need to think. When God designed birds to fly, hummingbirds... I mean, out in front of my house already, it's early enough and it's been warm enough. You get these great big bumblebees. And they just, yesterday there was some kind of thing in my yard. I thought it was a hummingbird. I started spraying the hose at it and it dropped it down to the ground. And it was, I don't know what it was. It kind of looked like a hummingbird, but it was a bug. But I don't know what it was. It was kind of like a moth, but I mean, you look at that. Have you ever watched a bird in slow motion as it's landing? Our aircraft have been designed after it. Every feather in the tail and on the back of the wing is independently controllable. And you watch as it comes in, they're doing weird things. I mean, you just see some of these birds, they're too big to be able to fly. And awkward. And you ever seen these ones? Like, they have to get running across, and then they don't just run, they run across the top of the water. Have you ever ran across the top of the water? And God just says, look at me. Sometimes you can get some of these God-centered, creation-oriented nature videos, and they're just playing this magnificent music to the praise of God as you see birds flying and dolphins coming in. Have you ever seen that? These waves coming in and dolphins in the waves and I mean, just phenomenal things. Every once in a while I watch one of these nature shows and I'll just yell out, "What was that? Did you see that?" I mean, it's like something you never saw before. It's like some kind of creature that, and God's just saying, "I made that." Don't you love that? I mean, when you sit there in your living room and you're going, "Whoa, God!" You have to know God is just rejoicing in that. He's saying, "Yeah, I did that." And on every level, He's saying, "Look at how I design. Look how." I mean, what God is saying to us is, I like to show myself off in my creation in a way that brings you awe, brings you joy. That's the kind of God I am. I mean, I'm bringing salvation so that you can enjoy yourself in me forever. Not only do you not have to suffer the penalty of your sins, I've sent my Son into the world to shed His blood, to show the magnificence of my love, and now to bring you to me and to just show myself off to you in ways that are going to floor you for the rest of eternity. That's what God wants us to see. It says in 1 Chronicles, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all." And this is the God who says, "Go into the nations. Look at the universe. I'll go with you. Go evangelize the darkness. Go fight sin. Put it to death. Look at the universe. Look at the creation. Do you think I can help you overcome sin? I'll be with you. Go." He bids us, go wrestle with principalities and powers. Go wrestle with cosmic powers of evil that are over this present darkness. And I will be with you. That's the kind of God. Put your trust in me. If you're going to come to me, you must believe that I am as I am. Brethren, may God help us through the creation to see who He is. Amen.